Amen and good morning. I tell you what, if you're not ready to worship after that, then your worship's broken. I don't know what to tell you. You're without hope, I guess. No one is. All right, let's jump in. Let me say a few things this morning before I get into our text and study. First of all, for those who came to our Christmas dinner, what an incredible time that was. For those of you that were here, I know, reiterate that. And a word, if you were just at that place, boy, we just couldn't make it this year. And you don't want to miss it next year. It was an incredible time of just hanging out, fellowshipping, and eating a meal together as a church family. But what an incredible time. Don't miss that next year. And for those who came, thank you so much. Again, what an incredible time. Also, a shout out to our family ministry team for this past Friday evening. They did their family fun night that they do throughout the year. This year, they did the Christmas light edition. And so everybody that came through got the little either on the app or handouts of where to go look at Christmas lights. Lights and snacks and hot chocolate and everything, and they decorated and just went far above and beyond. I think over 200 of you guys actually participated in that time, but again, an incredible opportunity for families to be together and share in that time, and thank you to our family ministry. Now, let me also say this. On Christmas Eve this year, we have three opportunities, as Corey mentioned earlier, right? At 2 o'clock, 4 o'clock, and 6 o'clock. And so if you heard me talking about how awesome the family meal was, and you missed it, and how cool the light extravaganza thing they did, and you missed that too, well then, hey, we haven't hit Christmas Eve yet. Don't miss this one. What an opportunity. Three different times. So if you've got family coming over, if you work or whatever, I'm sure we've got a time slot to fit you. And hey, if you got family, bring them too. By offering three services, there's plenty of room for people to spread out. But here at Northside, our Christmas Eve, isn't it just a time we kind of scale back? We come together as a church family. We're going to sing hymns and Christmas carols together. We're going to light some candles. We're going to open God's Word and read the Christmas story together. And just what an incredible day to just get our perspective where it needs to be before we celebrate the day of Christmas itself. So I hope you'll join us for any of those three services. And for the most part, they'll all three be identical with the exception of a special music, but all three identical as well. Now, with that said, let me also share another little note. Corey was talking about your generosity earlier. The other day, 3 o'clock in the morning, right, my phone starts just, I want to say ringing, but it was vibrating because it's 3 o'clock in the morning, right? I don't have that thing on. But even it's vibrating over there, waking up, looking. I don't have my glasses on. I'm trying to finally see it's from Nigeria. Long story short, because of your generosity over the past few weeks, we've been able to send literally a truckload of rice to one of the remote villages that we work at in Nigeria, Africa. There's a village in particular we work there. We have a pastor that we have a connection with, and that pastor was able to get all the supplies that you purchased so that literally you could get enough rice to feed two separate villages for an extended time, for weeks on end, feeding all of them in a very impoverished area too. Brian and Keith, y'all both been there before. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And somehow they were so excited that a few days later I got another call, early call, and one of the chiefs of the village, who really doesn't speak much English at all, but had gotten to a place where they could get to a satellite phone of some kind and get a signal to me, called my cell phone, and he was just over and over. Laughing, because that's what they do when they're thankful and appreciative, laughing and just, oh, thank you, and just, it was over and over and over, and once he got out, he was talking about Northside Baptist Church, but he was just butchering that really good, but it was so sweet. And you were able to do that because, you know, we didn't have to take a special offering for that or anything else. We didn't tell you we were doing it, but because of your generosity, the church, we're able to do that. We're able to be the hands and feet of Christ literally around the world. And so I just wanted to pass. It was such a blessing to me, and I hope it will be to you, and an encouragement for your continued faithfulness to give so that we can share. Now, speaking of Christmas deliveries, like the rice delivery we had this week, let me ask you a question. How many of y'all have ever been in the place, the predicament, if you will, that you've got that Christmas event to go to, probably a family event, right? And so you're getting everybody's frantic, making sure everybody's wearing the right things and all this. You get everybody in the car and you count, right? Everybody's there, right? Then you get all the food in, the things you're supposed to take. You know, okay, that's in the car. And then finally, you load it up with the gifts, the presents, right? And you've got them all boxed up. But before you leave, right, especially if your last name is Bramble and your wife is Christy, then before you leave, you say it out, right? You name them all out and make sure that everybody's presents there and accounted for before you leave, right? And you ever hit that place where you're thinking about everybody that's going to be there and who you're supposed to buy for, and that gift isn't there? Right? And you're like, oh my, we have left someone out. Right? Like Christmas can't happen now, right? They're not going to get their gift, right? And you start freaking out. And then what do? You start replaying everything. It's like, okay, who else is going to be there? Did I buy a gift for them? Yes, I did. Did we wrap a gift for them? Yes, she did. You know, and you just kind of go through the progression there, and then you go and get it, and Christmas is saved, right? Or worse, you ever make it all the way to the event? Maybe out of town, right? And as you're unloading the car and you're glad to see everybody and you walk in the house and you see that person, and when you see their face, you realize, I didn't bring their gift, or I didn't get their gift. Man, has anybody ever done that? Experienced that? Yeah, right? And you just think, oh my, this is horrible, right? Or maybe you can relate to this. How many, anybody in here ever lost your keys before? Anybody lost your keys? Come on, you bunch of liars. There you go. Yeah, we lose keys, right? A step further. Anybody ever lost their wallet or purse? Is that not the worst? Like, you got to go get a driver's license and cancel your debit cards and all that stuff, right? People don't do credit card because they don't want to get in debt, and that's another story for another day. But, you know, we go through all that. It's just such a hassle, such a pain. Or heaven forbid, anybody ever lose a cell phone? Right? Like, and you realize it's gone, I don't know where it is, and I don't have my contacts, I don't have my appointments, I don't have my pictures, I don't have my videos, and it's like, man, the world is going to cease to spin, right? Like, it's just going to come to a crashing halt because you have lost your cell phone. And you think, does it get any worse than this? Take a step farther. How many of you have ever lost a child and willing to admit it? Look at that. What kind of parents are, you know? Maybe you're at a mall, you know, or an amusement park, right? And everybody's having a good time, and you walk in, and you're enjoying things. And then you turn, and you look, and you're looking for the kids, and you're like, one, two, and there's no three, right? And you realize we have lost a child in all the chaos that is, right? And what do? You freak out. And you think, I am the worst parent ever. Right? Like, I've literally lost my child. What am I going to do? And then you're waiting for it, right? You're waiting for that announcement, right? Are the parents of Brady Bramble in the store, right? Please come to the service desk and locate your lost child. Again, the parents of, you know, and it's like, and every eye in America is on you, and you're just like, oh. You know, you just feel like such a failure. I lost my kid. Like, who does that? Could it possibly get any worse? Let's take it a step farther. Now, I want you to imagine this. I want you to imagine that the creator of the universe, God Almighty Himself, has entrusted you with His one and only Son and given Him to you. And you lost Jesus. You lost the Savior of the world. Well, that's exactly what our Christmas story is today. And so what we're going to do, we're going to dive into the text this morning. We're going to pick up exactly where we left off. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 39. As we're walking through the Christmas stories, literally verse by verse through the first two chapters of Luke here. It's in the church app if you want to find it there, or you can turn your Bible. Luke chapter 2. Beginning in verse 39, Luke writes, "When they had completed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The boy grew up and became strong, filled with wisdom, and God's grace was on him. Every year his parents traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom of the festival. After those days were over, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming that he was in the traveling party, they went a day's journey. Then they began to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. And after 3 days, y'all, of searching, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all those who heard him were astounded at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Why were you searching for me? He asked them. Didn't you know that it was necessary for me to be in my father's house? But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with the people. Now, not only as we look at this passage today, not only are these the first recorded words from Luke from the mouth of Jesus, but these are the first recorded words of Jesus in the entire Bible, right? Matthew, who gives us his gospel, the first words that come out of Jesus' mouth as he recorded were at Jesus' baptism. Jesus would have been 30 years old at the time. For Mark, it was following his baptism and temptations when he called the first disciples. And John also records the first words of Jesus being those when he called the disciples to follow him. And that kind of makes sense when you think about it in context. Both Matthew and John, they were apostles of Jesus. Right? They walked with him. They were with him. So in their gospel accounts, they would have written it down just as they experienced the gospel and recorded the first words that they heard come from his mouth. Mark, however, now he was not an apostle, but he got all of his information likely from Peter, who was. So he would have fallen in it too also. But if you'll remember Luke was an investigator. Luke was the one that was sent to find out all the information about the claims of Christ and Christianity. And it's Luke alone that gives us this glimpse into the early life of Jesus. Now, he does so because, if you'll remember, he interviewed everyone that had anything to do with Jesus or the gospel, and certainly had interviewed Mary. In fact, that's why in verse 50 there, it says, but they did not understand what he had said to them. The only person that could speak to that would be Mary or Joseph themselves. And so we catch that from this. But now certainly the young Jesus, now he was not mute from birth until age 12, right? He wasn't without words. Certainly he said things prior to this incident, but God chose these specific words, this specific incident, to be the first recorded in the Bible. And so with that said, I want us then to look back a little bit here. First of all, as we start out, it says that we see the devotion of and Joseph still. They were devout Jewish followers, right? And verse 39 just kind of really summarizes all of last week's story when we looked when Mary and Joseph had taken Jesus to Jerusalem. You remember to dedicate him to the Lord there at the temple. And while he was there, which is kind of a paradox too, by the way, you think about it, they were taking the Lord to be dedicated to the Lord. Right? I'll let you wrap your minds around that as you go on, but I don't have time for it today. But there it was also where his deity was proclaimed and confirmed. You remember that the angel Gabriel had told Mary when she was pregnant that he would be the Son of God. And they get to the temple, and remember the crazy old man Simeon comes up waiting his whole life just to see God's Son, the Savior, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, right? And he does, and the parents bring him for dedication. I can die, right? You remember the story, right? Confirming that Jesus really is who God said he was. And then also by Anna in that same experience. So verse 39 is just kind of summarizing what had taken place and what we read and looked at last week. We get into verse 40, and it just tells us that Jesus had grown up. That he grew up not only strong physically, but also in wisdom and in relationship with God. And that one verse there, chapter 40, really covers a 40-year span. Right? Jesus would have been 40 days old when he was at the temple, right? And now it's kind of covering that 12-year span there in verse 40. Now, also understand this. There are all kinds of false gospel narratives out there that talk about what happened to Jesus in those early years. Right? There are all kinds of things recorded, and people love to read them. One of the stories that's often told is the story of Jesus when he was a little guy, and he was down like by the river, and he took some mud off the bank, you know, and added some of the water to it, and fashioned a couple of birds, right? Just like clay model birds, and then blew on them. And those clay birds became living birds, and they just flew away, right? And that's a story that people love to tell, but it's not a story that the Bible gives us. This is all we have. I mean, Matthew tells us that prior to age 2, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph went away to Egypt. But other than that, this is what we have from all of Jesus' early life. And then here in Luke 40, as he begins to tell this, we understand that Luke would purposely include this statement that Jesus had grown up there with Mary and Joseph, because it's here we see the humanity of Jesus. And I love that, because God chose, he didn't have to choose the birth the way that we celebrate Christmas today. God could have said, listen, I'm sending my son to be a Savior, and there's a 30-year-old Savior of the world right there, right? He could have done that, but he chose the Christmas story. He chose for his own son to be born in a human body. We see the humanity of Jesus. Luke would go on to say, if you look at chapter 4, when Jesus was being tempted, that Jesus was hungry. Because not only was he fully God, but he was fully man. In chapter 8, Luke gives us a story, an incident where Jesus was with the disciples, and they were in a boat out on a lake, and a storm came up. And at that time, Jesus was sleeping in the boat. In chapter 19, it tells us there was a time when Jesus was approaching Israel, Jerusalem there, and as he looked out over the city, he saw the lostness of all of the people, and he knelt down and wept. We see Jesus hungry. We see Jesus sleeping. We see Jesus even weeping here. John gives us even more. He says, remember at the tomb of Lazarus, when Jesus was there, the shortest English verse in Scripture, Jesus wept. And then that when he was on the cross, he cried out, I thirst, that Jesus was thirsty. Why do we have these? Because it's important for us to understand, yes, Jesus was God, but yes, Jesus was man. Now, they travel, verse 41 tells us, every year, again, the devotion of the parents for this special Passover festival. Now, if you look in books of Exodus and Deuteronomy, you'll get all the information about this festival. I don't have time to get into it this morning. But let me just say this. The Passover feast or Passover festival was built around the 10th plague. And you remember when the Hebrew children were in captivity in Egypt, right? They were slave labor at the time. And they kept crying out, praying to God, God, get us out of this. God, release us. And the Scripture says that God heard their prayers and their cry for help, and he answered their prayer. And he sends Moses. Do you remember that? Moses, let my people go. You know, all that stuff, right? And so Moses goes down, and he gets before Pharaoh, and they go through all these plagues because Pharaoh keeps changing his mind about letting God's children go, right? And so they get to the 10th and final plague. And God says, this last plague is going to be a spirit of death. It's going to move literally throughout all of Egypt. And as this throughout Egypt, right, when it comes to a home, the firstborn son of that home will die. And it doesn't give us any ages. So firstborn son of all ages would die. But he gave specific instructions. He said, listen, for you to prepare for this time, for this spirit of death, he said, I want you to go and I want you to find a perfect, unblemished lamb. And I want you to take that precious, unblemished lamb and I want you to slaughter it. And I want you to literally consume the entire thing, you and your household. And I want you to take all the blood from that lamb and a hyssop branch. I want you to spread it over the lintel or the entryway to where you're living, the doorpost, we would say today. He says, then as that spirit of death moves through, when it comes to a household that has the blood applied from that precious lamb, that spirit of death will pass over that house and no one will die. And so as a reminder of that, they then celebrated this special feast and festival every year. It was a one-day event, and it would happen on the 15th of Nisan. Now, in the Jewish calendar, that's the beginning of the year. For us today, that's March or April. And you'll remember that Jesus was crucified around the Passover, right? And so today, we have a celebration called Easter when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And every year, that's in March or April because of the tie to this feast and festival. Now, following this time, then, there also would have been another feast that was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, it would go on for 7 days, this incredible celebration. So for devout followers, as Mary and Joseph were, they would be there for that entire time, all 8 days, right? The day for the Passover feast as well as Unleavened Bread. Now, if you think about it, they would also have to be there at least a day before and stay at least a day after to travel. So for 10 days, they would be in the city celebrating. But not only them. hundreds of thousands of Jews would all ascend on the sea. Because you can imagine just the people and the chaos that was everywhere. And so after the event and after the festival, it's time for them to go home. And it says they travel back to Nazareth. Now, Nazareth from Jerusalem was an 80-mile trek, right? And since they were traveling on foot, it would take 4 days to make the journey. You'd make it about 20 miles per day for all those people traveling. And verse 44 tells us that it was a traveling party, or some scripture refers to it as a caravan. And what that means is people would travel in large groups, thousands of people at a time, because in the way that they would travel, it was very dangerous, right? And so if it was just like you and your family, then robbers would take everything you had. So they would travel in these huge caravans or these huge traveling parties. And this is the way they would lay it out. It would be the children up front, right, as they traveled, the women behind the children, and the men in the very back. And they did that for safety reasons also. If a robber were to come out or a lion attack, they would attack the front, so it would just get the kids or the women, and the men would still be safe, right? That's a joke. That's okay. Right? No, it's not at all why they do it. They did it so that, well, let me put it to you this way. I know for my family, if we are ever on a vacation, or heaven forbid at the mall, right, and we're going somewhere, right, the whole time I'm walking, all that, slow down, stop, you're going to lose us, you're going to leave it, you know, the whole time, that's what I hear, right? Why? Because men have a longer stride. Men want to get from point A to point B, and we don't care what's in between. Women, who are far more righteous, realize, no, you need to enjoy the journey getting there also, right? But that's exactly what it is. Men have a longer stride, so they would stay behind. See, it's not just me, Christy. It's biblical, right? Men just walk faster, right? But so the men would stay in the back so that if someone were walking slow or someone got injured or anything else, the men would walk up on them and no one would get left behind. So that's why they would do it that way. Well, so after this first day's journey, after traveling with all these people, it's time. They set up camp and they begin to look for boy Jesus, and he ain't there. Can you imagine Mary and Joseph? Hey, you know, your heart stopped when you lost your cell phone. For some of us that lost our kids for maybe 5 minutes in the mall, they have lost the Savior of the world. People, thousands of people everywhere. There's no Life 360. They can't say like, okay, they're over on that hill. Let's go. None of that. They don't have a clue where he is. And remember, early on in his life, Herod had sent out a decree to kill all the babies. Like, there was a plot to murder him at his early age. Imagine the weight of that coming across Mary and Joseph if they realize we can't find him. The text says that they assumed that he was with friends or family, right? Dad was in the back. Joseph thinking, well, he's probably up there with Mary. Mary's thinking he's either with his dad or he's up with the other 12-year-old boys. You know, they're walking together. Just assuming that the whole time. Then they get to camp. And they begin to ask, hey, where's Jesus? Hadn't seen him. Have you seen Jesus? Hadn't seen him. Realizing he's not there. Now, to make matters worse, they've walked and traveled all day. It's nighttime. They have to wait until the next day to travel back. Again, no cell phones, no communication. We got to wait another day just to get back to the city. So they do just that. It's 1 day journey to get to where they were camping. It was a whole another day journey to get back. When they got back, it would be at night too, which is why the scripture tells us in verse 46, 3 days later, they found him at the temple. 3 days without Jesus. Now, let me pause here for a second and interject. Guys, don't take Jesus for granted. You know, don't just assume that he's with you. Don't just assume, hey, I've got Jesus. He's in my back pocket whenever I need to pull him out. You remember when Jesus called the disciples? We referenced that earlier. That was the first words that most of the others recorded from Jesus. But what did he say? Jesus said, follow me. Right? When Jesus called the disciples, he said, I'm not following you. Jesus didn't say, hey, I'm coming along with you on your journey. No, he said, I want you to follow me. When Jesus was teaching us to pray, what did he cry? He said, God, lead us not into temptation, right? Lead us not into temptation. As we're led by the Holy Spirit of God. See, that's the relationship we're supposed to have. He is supposed to lead us We're supposed to follow Him. And I think sometimes we go through life, and it's kind of like we just kind of gradually we begin to separate ourselves from Jesus. You know, it just kind of happens slowly without us even realizing it. And just like Mary and Joseph, then all of a sudden we hit that time, we hit that place when we so want to just hang on to Jesus, and we realize, I don't hear Him. I don't see Him. I don't feel Him. Jesus, where have you gone? It's kind of like for guys, you know, our hair. You know, it seems like it either goes gray or goes away, right? And doesn't it seem like it happened overnight? Like you look in the mirror one day, like, what happened, right? Or maybe you can relate, you know, your gut, right? Like it just, but it doesn't happen overnight. It seems like it does. You look at it and you think, man, who is that in the mirror, right? But it actually was happening slowly over time, wasn't it? We began to make some choices, things differently. We began to age, and things slowly change. But yet, it seems like it just happened over. You know, that's the way it is with Jesus. It seems like, you know, we get saved and everything's great, but then over time, we slowly begin to walk away. And then when we need Him most, it's like, Jesus, I don't remember Your voice. Jesus, I forgot what it feels like to be held by You. And it's though it was all of a sudden. But you know, just like with our menial things on earth, our car keys, our reading glasses, our cell phones, hey, what do you do when you realize it's lost? What's the first question you ask yourself? Where was the last place I remember having it? Right? If I want to start looking at my phone, where did I last use it? And I want to start there. Well, you know, that's the way it is with our walk with the Lord too. You know, when we get to that place, God, I'm just not hearing Your voice like I once did. God, I'm just not feeling Your presence like I once did. I know You're there, but I just don't feel it. God says, just go back to where you had it last. Go back to that place, whatever that is for you, that time when you last remember just being so in tune to the Spirit, hearing His voice, sensing Him leading you. Go back to that place. You know, I love in the Old Testament, Father Abraham. Right? A man whom a friend of God is the way he's referred to in both Old and New Testament. What a statement. But you know, Abraham, as awesome and amazing as Father Abraham was, that dude blew it a lot. Like he was Mr. Abraham, leave the Ur of the Chaldeans, not know where you're going, but I'm just following You, God. And yet on the journey, multiple times gives his wife to other men to protect himself. Father Abraham. But let me tell you what he would do. Every time Abraham would make a mistake, and I mean blow it big time, every time he would come back and he would build an altar. And it was that time when he would repent of his sins and he would remember how good God was, and he would build this altar and he would name it. And it would be like God provides or God forgives or whatever was happening. But the reason he would build that altar is that whatever happened in his life, he could always come back to that place and remember how God forgave him. Remember how God provided for him. And so it was an altar for him to come back to, not only him, but even generations to come. You know, sometimes we need to come back to that altar. For some of us, maybe it's a baptism, and I don't even have that altar yet in my life. Or for others, just that experience that you had with the Lord and in salvation. Whatever it is, come back to that place. I love both Old Testament and New Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 6 and verse 8, in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5, and in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, all say the same thing, and it's this. You ready? He won't leave you, and He'll never abandon you. See, we may drift away from Him, but He ain't ever leaving us. He will never leave nor abandon us. But Christian, if you're not careful, you can slowly drift away from His fellowship. There's an old story. You've probably heard it before. I've shared it before, but I remember reading it early on in ministry, and it was so on point. It's a story of an older couple, right? And they're in their pickup truck. And this was back in the day when pickup trucks were real pickup trucks, right? They had a bench seat. Y'all know what I'm talking about? One big bench, not two buckets, one big bench, right? And so this elderly couple in their real pickup truck with the bench seat pulls up to the red light. There's another truck in front of them. And in the truck in front of them, it's a young couple. And this is how you rolled, right? When you had one of those nice pickup trucks with a bench seat and you're just all in love and everything. This guy has his hand on the steering wheel and the other one up around her. You know, and they're tight, man. I mean, she's all up in, before seatbelt laws, guys, okay? And she's all up in there, you know, and the old lady looks and she's looking and reminiscing to their old days. And she pops off. She tells her husband, said, Why don't we ever sit like that anymore? And the old man, both hands on the steering wheel, never misses a beat, says, I ain't moved. Huh? He's still behind the wheel. He ain't going anywhere. But she, she was all the way over there at the other door when she made the statement, right? She has drifted away. Now, he might have if he could have, but he was locked in by the door and the steering wheel, right? But it's that picture, you know? Jesus says, I ain't going anywhere. Clint, I'm still there. I'm still here. John, I haven't left. But we begin. Kind of like you picture on that seat of that truck. You know, just we slowly start working our way to the other side. God isn't going anywhere. And look where they found him. They found him in the temple. And you know what I love about that? It's what the New Testament teaches, right? We saw it in the book of Acts. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? We're his temple. He's inside of us. God chooses to dwell in the life of a believer. Verse 48 then, we see the response of Mary and Joseph that would be typical to any parent, right? Why on earth have you treated us like this? Right? He says they were anxiously searching. They were upset. He says she tells Luke here that she had said, your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. And then Jesus responds. And he drops the God bomb. He does. He drops it right here. The very first words of Jesus, here they're recorded, and he's dropping the God bomb on his own earthly mom and dad. Actually tells his parents, why are you looking for me? Rhetorical question, right? Now, let me say this, teenagers, that ain't a good response unless you're Jesus. Okay, don't try. Like, 3 days, can you imagine? Like, I don't know about your house, but in the Brown box, well, we've been looking for you for 3, you know what I mean? Like we are upset at that point, right? And Jesus, what are you looking for me? And as soon as he said it, you know it hit them like a train, right? Mary and Joseph, they had nowhere to go. You know that, oh, that's right. You're God. Totally forgot. Like they had nowhere to go. There was no response to this one. Jesus drops it on them right there. The first recorded words. Keith, I remember when I graduated high school, one of my buddies, he was an apprentice, I think for Pipefitter or something, but he'd gone to training and everything, and it was unionized and everything, and they told him, all right, because that's the way this thing's set up, you get all these certain breaks throughout the day. And he said this, he said, now listen, as he was going through training, when you get out there in the field and you got that person over you, and he said, when you're on a break, if you fall asleep, don't worry about it. He said, but if your boss wakes you up, he said, at least have enough countenance about you to, when you wake up, just say amen. Now, I don't care if you're snoring or whatever, but if you're out cold and when he wakes you up, you say amen, he can't say anything to you because of your religious freedom, right? That was kind of, they were unionized. I don't know. But that was the response. They can't respond. Well, that's kind of the way that it was for Mary and Joseph. Jesus drops it. Why are you looking for me? Did you forget who I was? They got nothing. In fact, Jesus was surprised by them not knowing where he'd be. Right? I mean, they did with Jesus exactly what we do with Jesus today, don't we? I mean, we just assume he's left us. Jesus, I'm hurting. Jesus, I'm down. Man, I'm depressed. I'm anxious. I need you. Where have you gone? Where have you gone? And Jesus said, I'm here. And where have you been? He's still there. What Mary and Joseph did to Jesus is the same thing. We just assume that he's left us. Jesus says, I'm still here. And he goes on, he says, didn't you know it was necessary for me to be in my Father's house? Now, I love that because here he uses that Father, capital F. See, when Mary was saying, your father and I are looking for you, it's lowercase f. Me and Joseph, your earthly dad. Jesus says, I had to be about my spiritual, my capital F Father. I had to be with him in his house. Now, let me tell you about the gravity of this statement. It had been spoken by Gabriel, who Jesus was, God's one and only son. It had been confirmed by Simeon, who Jesus was, God's one and only son. And now, for the first time, from Jesus' own mouth, he says, he is my father. He said, I'm his son. He said, I had to be in his house. Now, the word house there, what you need to understand, that's not in the Greek. It's actually an assumed word that writers or translators place there. And some will translate that into my father's business, right? And the truth is, both are true. Right? Because the temple in that day was known as the house of God. You know, early on when the temple was there, the Spirit of God dwelt there. Ezekiel tells us that that ship had sailed at this point. But nonetheless, they still went there to burn incense and to sacrifice there at the altar. And it was a special place. Not only that, but it was also a place where God's business was done. It was there at the temple, which is why through the book of Acts, remember, they were constantly going to the temple. When they would visit the city, they would go to the temple. Why? Because that's where God's word was and where it was taught. And that's where the believers would be. And Jesus said, then you know, I had to be about my father's business. I had to be where he was doing what he called me to do. Folks, make no mistake. Jesus came for one reason and one reason alone. And that's to take care of the father's business. That's why he came. That's why he was born in that manger, to take care of business. He came to live as a man, face every temptation that we can face just like us, have hunger, have thirst, have temptations, and to die as a man. Jesus felt the desertion of those closest to him. Jesus felt every lash from every flogging that he received. Jesus felt every thump from when the anvils and the hammers pierced the nails through his hands and his feet. He felt every one because he came for one reason, and that was to take your punishment and my punishment so we could be saved. He came for us. You know, never forget in the Christmas season, you know, we get so tied up about the birth of Christ, but never forget in this, as you celebrate, Jesus came to die for you and for you and for you and for me. Jesus came to die. He was a man on a mission. John 3, 16 and 17. We know 16 well, don't we? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not die, but have eternal life. Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but to save the world through him. See, that's why he came. Jesus himself said in Luke 19, 10, for the Son of Man has came to seek and to save the lost. That precious baby that we're going to look at all week long, all swaddled up in that clean little manger, would eventually be beaten, flogged, smacked, stripped, nailed to a cross, and placed in a borrowed tomb, because that's why he came. Now, I need to close up here. Listen out here, but I want you to hear this. When I say that we can slowly over time lose Jesus, remember, he never leaves us. We don't lose him, but we do lose fellowship with him. And I love this. Acts 2:21 told us this. Do you remember? That everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, what church, will be saved. Jesus said this in John chapter 10, verse 28. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Verse 29. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. Listen, make no mistake. Jesus tells us this. Anybody who calls on my name will be saved. And for those who do, he says, listen, I'm wrapping my hand around your soul. And he says, I don't care. I don't care how far you wander. I don't care what you do. You need to know this. I'll never let go. When I've got you, I'll never let go of you. Jesus, you will never leave you. You, as a believer, will never lose your salvation. But church, be warned. We can't lose our salvation. But I'm telling you, we can separate ourselves from his love and fellowship. See, they forgot who Jesus was. I mean, hey, as you know, their parents, right? It'd been 12 years since Gabriel made the statement. It'd been 12 years since Simeon, right? Time went on. They had other kids. They had jobs and careers and all these things. And over time, they forgot who he was. You know, as a believer, sometimes after you get saved or after you go through that milestone adventure with God, sometimes we can begin to forget. Have you forgotten who Jesus is? Look at chapter 2, verses 7 through 40 covers the entire first 12 years of Jesus' life. They did that at age 13. Was a year of accountability. That's why they have bar mitzvahs today. Verses 41 through 51 detail this one instance in Jesus' young life that only Luke gives us. 11 verses dedicated just to this story that we share today. And you remember, Luke chose his content very carefully. Remember when we opened up chapter 1 and verse 3? I have carefully investigated everything from the very first to give you an orderly detail and account. He chose it well. He summed up 12 years in one verse. Verse 52 covers the next 18 years until Jesus would be 30, which is the age that Jewish men would begin their ministry. And yet 11 verses to this one incident. So folks, I don't know about you, but I think that must be something he wants us to understand. This is obviously important. What's our message today? Listen, don't forget who Jesus is. Don't forget who he is. Don't let yourself get separated from him and his love. And don't, in all the celebrations of Christmas, as busy as we get, don't lose him in the celebrations. Remember, we celebrate his birth because of what he did on the cross.